Good. Thanks, Wayne, and good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all here today. Glad you could be here. Please do open up 2 Peter again, if you haven't. Hopefully you've not closed it, so we've just had the reading. But do have it so you can follow along as we look at God's Word together. Now, quite a number of years ago, before we moved up here, I actually drove to Leamington Spa for a friend's birthday party. And it was one of those birthday parties where you kind of, you know them from university, so there's a few of your uni mates, and then there's kind of other walks of life, other groups, people you have no idea who they are, and you don't really want to spend the kind of social energy getting to know them, because everyone's huddled in their own little corners. It was a bit of a weird one, but at the party, one of the other people at the party started mocking Christians, and mocking what Christians believe, sort of saying things like, I just can't believe they believe these things. It's such rubbish, isn't it? It's so implausible. How could anyone believe anything like that? Well, what would you do in that situation? I'll be honest, I was not very bold at the time to kind of go, well, I'm a Christian. I was kind of going, please. I was almost like wanting the ground to swallow me up and saying, hoping none of my friends were going to point at me and say, he's a Christian. What do you think about that? Fortunately, they didn't, but I was a bit of a wimp, to be honest. The guy sounded so convinced of his position. I was just sitting there thinking, well, what could I say? How could I change his mind? And I just kept silent. I wonder if you've ever been in a similar situation, where someone around you is just so clearly not interested. The world around us is not really interested. They scoff at Christianity. People laugh at the thought of it being true, of this being reality. They think, well, if you're really educated, of course you know better than that. Maybe it's really hard, isn't it, when we face people that are so convinced like that. And maybe we're tempted just to be quiet, whether it's at work, or at school, in our neighborhoods. Well, Peter is writing to this church, or maybe a group of churches, and they're facing some pretty serious false teaching, what we're going to see as we go through the book. People were attacking the kind of core truth of the gospel, particularly kind of the idea of Christ coming back. Peter kind of mentions this a few times in the letter. And it was really easy for the church maybe to just listen and think, well, maybe they've got something there. Maybe I need to pay attention to what they're saying. Maybe there's just those seeds of doubt about the truth of the gospel. What we're going to see today, Peter's response to that, is really clear, it's really convincing, and hopefully it will help us. If we've got doubts ourselves, as we often do, hopefully it'll be an encouragement for us. We're going to look at it a little bit backwards. We're going to look at the end before the start. It will make sense as we go along. But what we're going to see first is this, that we can trust the truth of the gospel. We can trust the truth of the gospel. Start in verse 16. This is what Peter says. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He begins tackling the kind of this key issue that the false teachers seem to be kind of pushing, the idea that Lord Jesus is coming back in power to reign. And that's kind of what Peter's talking about here, saying that phrase, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not talking about his first coming and the good things he did before his death. It's talking about when he comes again. And we'll see as we go through the book, that comes up a few times. And you can imagine it, can't you? The false teachers maybe in the church or around the Christians going, what a load of rubbish. That's just some made-up story. That's a myth. That is not going to happen. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Don't stress about it. Live how you want to live. Do what you want. Jesus isn't coming back. Just stop worrying. And you could imagine that's quite a, maybe for some people that would have been quite an appealing thing or a challenging thing for them to hear. A tempting thing to believe. Something we might believe as well. Because it's been a long time, hasn't it? And Jesus has not yet returned, and we can start doubting these things. Peter says, no, you can trust the truth of the gospel, including Jesus' return. And then he kind of gives us two reasons why. The first reason, we can trust the truth of the gospel because of the apostles. Because of the apostles. That's what it says in the end of verse 16, isn't it? We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That is Peter's example here. He thinks of the time where he saw Jesus in all of his glory, all of his majesty. And it's just like, that's the proof. What's he referring to? He's referring to the transfiguration. It's worth having a look. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. I've got it on the screen as well if you want to follow along. It's just really important to see this is what Peter witnessed. So let's have a look at that, shall we? After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So it's an amazing moment in the gospel where these select group of the apostles, they see the transformed glory of Jesus, of the Lord, the real glory that he has as the Son of God. That's what he talks about. And back in 2 Peter verse 17, he talks about this strange phrase, "The voice came from the majestic glory." That was kind of used by Jews at the time who didn't want to use God's name. You know, like sometimes they would use Lord. Other times they would talk about the majestic glory. It's talking about the Father. It's talking about the Father giving his Son glory. Can you imagine that? Witnessing that moment where Jesus is transformed and is shining with glory. It's not reflected, kind of like, you know, when Moses came down the mountain and his face was glowing. This was pure divine glory shining out. They are seeing his true power. That's what Peter saw. Peter saw this with his own eyes. And he says, we can trust the gospel. This is what I saw. I don't know if that's be the first place we would go, is it? If we're trying to debate the gospel, we'd probably go to something like the resurrection, wouldn't we? Or Jesus' ascension. Think, this is what happened. People saw him alive again. But actually, Peter goes to the transfiguration because he's pointing forward. He's saying, look, Jesus is coming back in glory. And I've seen it. I've seen that glory already. That's what it's going to be like. It's a glimpse of that future. He's saying, I've seen it. An eyewitness of his glory. There's no doubt in his mind that this is the truth. Eyewitness evidence is really convincing, isn't it? It's convincing evidence for us today. If someone came up to you and said, did you know there's this like jellyfish at the bottom of the sea, and it's like a disco jellyfish, and it's all flashing, and it just flashes all the time. You think, well, that sounds unlikely, doesn't it? That doesn't sound very true. But then if you imagine you dive down and you get into a submarine or send a camera down, and sure enough, there it is. Lights flashing up and down its body. It's there. You see it right in front of you. You go, oh, okay. It is real. It is true. That's kind of like the transfiguration. It sounds so implausible. But Peter says, no, I was there. I saw it. You can believe me because I saw these things myself. And it's especially convincing, isn't it, when that situation changes a person. Think about Peter's witness after the Holy Spirit came, after Jesus rose again. Think about all that he did, his great preaching and great proclamation of the gospel. The Spirit really transformed his life. It sort of backs it up, doesn't it? I saw his glory and now I'm living it out. I'm living out the difference it makes. These false teachers are saying, well, no, it's rubbish. No second coming. Peter says, no. I saw Jesus in his true glory. He is coming back to reign. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to bring his kingdom. And that is reassuring for those who believe. It's warning for those who do not, for those who need to come to Jesus. But Peter doesn't say, it's not just what I saw. Actually, he says, there's another reason we can trust it. Did you see that in verse 19 to 21? Because of the prophets. Because of the prophets. Verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. So he's building on his argument. He's saying, look, I'm an eyewitness, but I'm backed up by the word of the prophets. I'm backed up by scripture. He's talking in particular about the Old Testament. And think about all the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah, about what he came to do, about how that was all fulfilled in Christ. But there are some prophecies that are not yet fulfilled completely. Here's one from Daniel, for example. This is what Daniel saw in Daniel 7. In my vision at night, I looked. There before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's an amazing prophecy, isn't it? And we perhaps saw it in part as Jesus came and revealed God to us and died to save us. But this is pointing forward to his return. This is pointing forward to that moment of his glory coming, of the eternal kingdom being introduced. And Peter's saying, look, there's an expectation in the Old Testament, and it's even more sure because I saw his glory. I know it's going to happen. There's no doubt in his mind. And he calls us to pay attention to the prophets, to pay attention to the scripture. You see why? He says they work like a light shining in a dark place. We live in a dark time, don't we? We live in a world that is rejecting God, that is walking away from him, where it's harder to be a witness to Jesus. And it's easier to be led astray into the darkness to walk away. But there's that moment, isn't there? Where, I don't know if you've ever been in a pitch black room where there's no light at all. And it's incredibly disorientating. You've no idea what's going on. You can't find your way forward. You bump into things. You fall over. And then imagine in that situation, you see a light up ahead. A light suddenly turns on. You're going to go towards it, aren't you? It guides you. It leads you out of the darkness. And Peter says, that's what prophecy does. We are guided by the truth of God's word. So follow that light. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the prophecies. Look at how Jesus fulfilled them. And know God's got it all in hand. Jesus is coming back. We can follow that as a light. We can be guided by it and encouraged by it. Isn't that reassuring as well? To be guided by the light of God's word, by the truth. But it's interesting, isn't it? He says it's not going to be the pattern forever. It says right at the end of verse 19, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's saying the day is coming. The morning star will rise. The morning star is like the sort of light bringer. You know, that as the sun comes up, it's the morning star. The light is here. There's no more need for any lamps, no more need for light because his glory is coming. No more doubt, no more uncertainty, no more fear. We will know Jesus fully. We will be with him for eternity in his light. Friends, we can trust the truth of the gospel. I hope it's encouraging. It's kind of building up this argument like a two-pronged argument for this picture to help convince us. Picking up on the wedding imagery again, I think it works a little bit like a wedding day. I don't know if you've been at a wedding and you're kind of sitting there in the congregation and there's a bit of anticipation, isn't there? You're kind of waiting for the bride to come and you're expecting her to be radiant and glorious and you kind of know what to expect. And that's like prophecy in the Old Testament and the New Testament is telling us what to expect about Jesus' return. We've got that eager anticipation. That's how we should wait for Jesus. But then there's always someone, isn't there, at the back of church or outside waiting for the bride to come and then they normally sort of shuffle up to the front and sort of nudge the groom and tell him to sort of turn around so he can't see anything before he's supposed to. But imagine instead that person sees the bride and sort of bursts through the doors and goes, she's coming! She's glorious! She's beautiful! She's coming right now! And that's what Peter is like about Jesus. That's what Peter is doing about his Lord. He's saying, I have seen his majesty. I have seen his glory. He is coming back soon. And that's convincing, isn't it, for us today as well. Whether these false teachers, whatever they were questioning, maybe the reliability of Scripture as well. And Peter says, no, look, all of the Bible is from God. Did you see that's what he says in verse 20 and 21? It's not just the kind of the own words of the prophets. This is what he says, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is reliable, it's trustworthy, because it's not just people's own thoughts and our own words. They would be carried along. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible was written. God used various people, and they wrote in their own styles and in their own personalities. And yet, the Spirit guided them and led them to write the truth, to write exactly the right things. The Bible is not dictated by God word for word. On the most part, there are times where it was. But it was Spirit-led. It ensured accuracy, that it was written exactly as intended, that it was written as the truth. And even that, that's even counting the bits that our own culture and time find increasingly hard to accept and want to reject. It can be trusted. That's what Peter's saying. These words are from God. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. Don't doubt it. Remember, I've seen Jesus in his glory. It's great, isn't it? What a double reassurance for us today. We can trust the truth of the gospel. The world may laugh at us, but we have the witness of the apostles. We have the witness of Scripture backing that up. Jesus is the eternal, glorious King. He's the one who is returning to reign. He will return to judge. We shouldn't turn our backs on this wonderful reality. And actually, that's true, isn't it? If we grasp this truth, if we really get it deep down, then when the world comes at us, when that person at the party stands up and starts mocking them, nothing can make a dent. We wouldn't be afraid because we know the truth. We don't need to doubt when things don't seem to go our way, when our plans don't seem to work out, when everything seems to be going wrong, because Jesus is coming back. His plans are working out. Even if we can't see exactly what's going on now, Jesus is the one who's in control. He is our hope. He's our life. He is our salvation. And we trust whatever happens in life that we know that God's in control. We know he is, he's making us more like Jesus. We know he'll bring us home. I hope that's encouraging. We trust the truth of the gospel. So how do we kind of grow in that conviction? How do we grow in that trust of the truth? Well, that's when we go back to verses 12 to 15. It kind of works as a hinge. And here's what we see, the challenge to remember the truth as you strive to live godly lives. Last week, we looked at the first section of the book. And we saw, didn't we, several times Peter says, make every effort to live godly lives, to trust in the power of Christ, to do that in God's strength and power. And this almost this paragraph almost hinges between them. So that's the start, and then we get this bit, and then we get all the evidence for the gospel. And here's what he says. I want you to remember these things. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? Verse 12, I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them, even though you've been firmly established in the truth, it's like the right thing for him to do is to refresh their memories. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort, there's that word again, to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter is dying, or is facing his death. He is about to put aside the tent of his body. That's a helpful picture for our bodies, isn't it? Tents are not things that last forever. They are fragile and frail. They can snap in the wind and leak, and they don't work all that well some of the time. They're not built to last, and neither are our bodies. They're not permanent. We grow older. We decay. And Peter's almost like saying, well, yeah, it's accepting that. Jesus has made it clear to him, I'm going home soon. I'm going to be with the Lord soon. But what's he doing before he goes? I'm making every effort so you remember the truth, so you know the truth. That's why he's writing this letter. Don't get led astray. Isn't that amazing? He's facing his death. But he takes the time to write this letter to help these churches remember these things. And it's really important for us to get as well that as a church we need to remember the truth. We need to remind each other of these things. It's important to kind of keep making every effort to strive towards godliness as we know the gospel. It's interesting, isn't it? At the end of verse 12, it's like, well, you know these things. I've taught you them before. This isn't new information. But actually, you need to kind of know it more deeply and more richly and experience it more day by day. There's a difference, isn't there, I guess, in how we know things. Here's an example. We're told, aren't we, that speeding is dangerous. We're told we must drive at the speed limit or drive below the speed limit as it is safe to do so. We know that, right? We know that. And yet, sometimes the road's completely clear, or it's late at night, or there's no one around, or you're late for a meeting, you put the foot down a bit. It happens. We know that it's dangerous, but do we really know it? Because we can kind of question it and think, maybe I know a bit better than that. Take someone perhaps who's maybe been involved in an accident. A driver, a passenger, or someone looking on. They know, don't they? They know the dangers of speeding. Sadly, lives are changed because of it. It becomes not just an intellectual thing, it becomes a deep knowing, something that changes you. And that's why Peter is reminding them of these things. We can know the gospel, but do we really know it deeply in our hearts? Is it a vital part of our character, of our behavior? Are we known for our joy and our godliness in all circumstances? Do we show the love of Christ in our lives because we know how much we have been loved ourselves by him? I guess the simple answer is not always, isn't it? Our sin gets in the way. We are proud. We are selfish. We don't always love others as we should. We forget God's goodness and his grace. We look to other things instead. That's why we need to remember, to remind each other of the gospel, to know these things deeply, to know that Christ love, not just intellectually, but right deep down. And Peter's saying, I'm making every effort to keep you remembering these things so you know them more and more, so that you will always trust Christ, always trust the one who really did come and lay down his life for you and die on the cross in your place to save you, who really did rise again as the risen Lord Jesus. He is Lord and King. He will come again. There is great hope for those who trust him. If we trust in him, we know we're part of his family, part of that wonderful kingdom. It's good, isn't it, for us to remember and we remind each other of these things. And if you're not a believer, if you've never really clicked onto what the truth is all about, it's not too late. You can come to Christ today and know his love and find that for yourself. Come and speak to me afterwards if I can tell you more. But as we hear the truth, as we remind each other, as we remember, God works by his power, doesn't he, to help us grow more godly. The Spirit works in our hearts, helping us to deepen our knowledge, helping us to grasp his love in bigger ways every day. To know that sin is no longer there, to know that it's no longer a barrier, that we're saved completely. What a great hope that is. We want to grow in these things and remember these things. So remember the truth. Make every effort to remember these things. This is something we want to do as individuals, isn't it? To remember in our hearts, to use the pathways of grace we thought about last week. Something like memory verses are really good. I don't know if you learn memory verses. I have to learn them to music. It's the only way that they sort of sink in. But they're good. They sink into our hearts. And then when difficult times come, you're not going, well, where's my help coming from? Because you've remembered. You know. You know some scriptures that kind of keep you going and help you hold fast in the tough times. Some one small thing to encourage. I'm sure there are others as a church family for us to be thinking about. Maybe we'll consider in our home groups this week, practically, how do we remember? How do we remember as a group these things? Maybe it needs to be reflected in how we pray. Do we use scripture to guide our prayers, to enrich our prayers? Because that helps us pray deeply, doesn't it? It guides us in what we should be praying about. Do we day by day encourage each other to seek God's grace and mercy and kindness? To seek his power by his Spirit? Because that's how we grow in this conviction that it really is true, that Jesus really is coming back. To become more like Peter. Peter was completely convinced that Jesus was coming back. There was no doubt at all in his mind. There was no fear of death for him because of that. That can be true for us too. And we want to keep encouraging each other, keep remembering these things to give us boldness and confidence to stand firm for Jesus. Why don't I pray? And let's pray that would be the case for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Peter was an eyewitness to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he saw these things so clearly. And thank you for his great faith and his great certainty that even all these years later can be passed through your word to us. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for reassuring us and comforting us. Lord, would you help us work hard at remembering your love and your truth? Would that be what transforms us? Is that deep knowing of your grace, that we cannot be separated from you, that your love is new every morning, that your love will never let us go. We are saved by your grace alone. Father, we need to know it all the more every day. We just pray that your Spirit would come and really work in our hearts just to help us see that truth, to see the wonder of your love. Please, we pray, be at work. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn to finish, and it's the hymn, How Great Thou Art. And it's a song about remembering.